I recognize the sermon title, Recognizing Jesus, and that does seem to match our passage this morning as we look at the story of the two men walking toward Emmaus. If you're familiar with that story, you know that at first those two men did not recognize Jesus when he first began to walk with them on that road to Emmaus. It was only later in the story, after a few hours, that these two men finally recognized Jesus. But what about that strange image there? What's that about? Well, those of you who may have studied the field of psychology may recognize that type of image. Early in the 20th century, a Swiss psychologist by the name of Hermann Rorschach developed a series of abstract images. They were actually inkblots, and they were developed to be used to analyze the thoughts and the personality of people. So what happened in a Rorschach test is that the subjects were shown a series of these strange images, and then they were asked to describe what they saw in those images. And then the descriptions were analyzed to discover insights into the person who was participating in that test. So what did people see in those strange ink blots? Well, this process of looking at these images can be compared to our passage of Scripture this morning. However, it's not really about recognizing the physical Jesus. In fact, even in our story today, the two men did not recognize physically Jesus until the end of the story. But as we will see as we look at this passage further, it's really about recognizing Jesus from within the pages of Scripture. These two men did not recognize Jesus within the pages of Scripture, and so therefore they had a hard time recognizing the physical Jesus when Jesus stood in their very midst. Do we recognize Jesus? Do we recognize the true Jesus? Now, if we know the Scriptures and we have spent time in the Scriptures, we will have a better chance of recognizing Jesus when he reveals himself to us still. But if we fail to understand what the Scriptures have to say about Jesus, we may not recognize him. Or if we think that we recognize Jesus, it may not be the Jesus of the Scriptures. Maybe it's the Jesus of our own imagination. Maybe it's the Jesus of our own mental construction. Although that's not the Jesus we want. And that's not the Jesus who will save us. Now, it may be a very comfortable Jesus, the Jesus that we come up with in our own imagination, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. We want to know what the Scriptures say about Jesus so that when we see Jesus, we recognize Jesus. We recognize him as the true Jesus, as the Jesus who can save. Now, before we look at our passage this morning about Jesus being recognized by these two men walking to Emmaus, let's note this about the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we're going to be looking primarily at the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, this is the first of only three appearances of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Now, we're not counting the appearance of the angels to the women there in the garden. Luke describes that at the first part of Luke chapter 24. But in the Gospel of Luke, the first appearance of Jesus was to these two individuals walking toward Emmaus. The second appearance is to the disciples in the upper room later that day, that resurrection day. And then the final appearance, if you're looking through Luke chapter 24, the final appearance is found in the last few verses of chapter 24, and this is Luke's account of the ascension. Now, Luke will go on in the book of Acts, you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts as well as the gospel there, he'll go on and give a much more detailed account of the ascension there in the opening chapter. We read that this morning during our Easter reading. But here in his gospel, he records only these three appearances of Jesus. Now, from the other gospels and from the writings of the Apostle Paul, we know that there were many, many more resurrection appearances, and they took place over a 40-day period of time. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus even appeared to more than 500 people at one time. But Luke only tells us about these three. So why is that significant? It's because in Luke's thinking, these three accounts will give us all that we need to know about the resurrection of Jesus. And so Luke will give a great deal of detail into these three appearances of Jesus, both in the gospel and in the first chapter of the book of Acts for that last one. And therefore, we want to take a very close look at these three appearances as recorded in Luke so that we can know Jesus. We can recognize Jesus when we see him. So let's begin our account. We'll be reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." Now, who were these two individuals? We don't know much about them. Some have suggested it may have been a husband and wife. Others have said that they just are two of the followers of Jesus. Now, we are given the name of one of these individuals later on in the story. His name was Cleopas. However, we never see Cleopas mentioned either before or after this event in the gospel narrative. Cleopas actually may have been a well-known believer in the early church when the Gospels were written. We know that the Gospels were written a few years after the events they describe. And often in the Bible, when we see someone's name, especially the name of an individual that doesn't appear to be a significant person in the story, such as Cleopas in this particular story, or we have the mention of Simon of Cyrene, if you remember the story of Jesus carrying his cross toward the place of execution, an individual by the name of Simon of Cyrene was conscripted in to carry the cross of Jesus. It's very possible that these individuals became strong believers and well known in the church later on. But during the time of the events that are recorded here, these were not important people. They were not important people. So why is that important? Well, it reminds us of how God has chosen to break into human history, and also reminds us of how God continues to work in human history. He doesn't use only the powerful and the important. He uses ordinary people. Think of the story of the birth of Jesus. God chose a humble Jewish girl who lived in the town of Nazareth of Galilee. He chose her to be his instrument of bringing his son into the world. She wasn't important in her day. She wasn't powerful in her day. Her main contribution to the process was her humble spirit and her willingness to submit to the work of God in her life. That's how God continues to operate. Think of the disciples, even. The disciples of Jesus, the ones who assisted him in bringing the message of salvation to the world. These were ordinary men. At our men's retreat, we met just a couple weeks ago. We've been using the last couple of meetings in our men's retreat, a book written by John MacArthur entitled 12 Ordinary Men. And as we read through each of these chapters and think about these disciples, we are reminded they were common people. They were, many of them, fishermen. They weren't the powerful and the important of their day. They were ordinary people that God was using to carry his message and carry his mission forward. Again, isn't that what he continues to do today? He calls you and I, ordinary people, to carry his message and his mission forward. Now we come to the resurrection of Jesus. To whom does Jesus first appear when he rose from the dead? Jesus did not first appear to the important and powerful people of the day. No, he came and he revealed himself to the ordinary, to the humble, to those who were willing to seek him and willing to obey him. Again, in Luke's gospel, we see it's these two men on the road to Emmaus. In the other gospels, as we read earlier in our service, he first appeared to some of the women who came to the tomb early that first day. He revealed himself to them. You know, he did not reveal himself to the high priest in Jerusalem, although that would have been an interesting exchange. Revealing himself to the high priest. He doesn't go to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who had authorized his execution. In fact, he doesn't even appear to his own inner circle of 12 disciples. He appears to the women. Or in Luke's gospel, he appears to two what seems to be insignificant followers of Jesus who were walking toward Emmaus. He appears to people who, like Mary of Nazareth, were humble and obedient. Those who were open and willing to submit to what Jesus would have them do. That's still how God meets us today. God's not out there seeking just the powerful and important people to reveal himself to. He is not just using the powerful and important people to share his message and carry out his work. He continues to seek out and to call those who offer themselves up to him in humble obedience and those who are willing to go and tell others that Jesus is alive. Think of the women. Jesus encountered the women there early in the morning. And when they finished with Jesus, they recognized who Jesus was. What did the women do? They ran and they told others that they had met Jesus and that he was alive. And in our story this morning, as he meets these two men, when they recognize Jesus, later in the story, when they come to realize it is Jesus that they were talking with they, what do? They run and they tell others what they had seen and what they had heard. That's why God revealed himself to these people. He wants us, when we come to realize that he is alive, to go and tell others. Go and tell others. Again, it makes us wonder, if Jesus had revealed himself to the high priests in Jerusalem, to the other Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, would they have run and told others? No, they would try. They probably would have tried to put him to death again, thinking that they were unsuccessful the first time. If Jesus had revealed himself to Pontius Pilate as his first resurrection appearance, Pilate probably would have been irritated that the Jewish problem had not yet gone away. Pilate would have tried to conceal or hide Jesus because he didn't want to deal with the Jewish leaders again. He certainly wouldn't have run and told others that Jesus was alive. Jesus revealed himself to those who were full of joy when they came to realize that Jesus was with them. And in their joy, they ran to tell others that Jesus was alive. That's who God reveals himself to. Those who are filled with joy and those who go and tell others that Jesus is indeed risen. Let's return to our account in the Gospel of Luke, beginning now at verse 17. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" Now, before we focus on this conversation between Jesus and these two, let's consider the state of mind that these two followers of Jesus that they had. They were indeed followers of Jesus. They may not have been part of that inner circle of disciples, but we do get the impression that these two were followers of Jesus who had come to Jerusalem that week with great excitement, great anticipation about what Jesus represented for Israel and what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem as God's long-awaited Messiah. These two individuals were very likely part of that crowd of people who marched into Jerusalem just 1 week before with great joy. We talked about Palm Sunday last week, and we noted the great crowds of people that were full of joy. These two individuals may have been part of that group that shouted at the top of their lungs, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They witnessed Jesus teaching in the temple during that week. They may have been there on Tuesday when Jesus came into the temple and drove out the money changers, drove out those trying to sell things. They probably viewed all of those things with great joy, great anticipation. Jesus was here to change things. He wanted to rid the temple of the corruption and the cheap commercialism that had crept in over the years. They probably viewed Jesus as God's promised Messiah, as the one who was coming to set all things right again. They may have held to that expectation that Jesus, again, as God's promised Messiah, was somehow here to change the current situation of the Roman presence in Jerusalem. A common expectation of the day was that God's Messiah would drive out the Romans. However, at the end of the week, these two followers also witnessed the arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, and then the execution of Jesus as a common political prisoner, the death of Jesus on a Roman cross. They did not anticipate that. In fact, even the closest disciples of Jesus did not anticipate that. Jesus had told them that these things would happen, but they didn't expect that. Their joy and their expectations turned to sadness and sorrow. We find now these two followers of Jesus leaving the city of Jerusalem, walking back to their home in Emmaus with downcast faces. Their joy had turned to sorrow. But what about the women? These men had heard the reports about the women. It's mentioned later on in this exchange. The women had gone to the tomb early that day, early on Sunday morning. They had found the tomb empty. They came back and reported that angels had talked with them. They told these things to the other disciples, and they ran to the tomb as well, and they found the situation just as the women had, an empty tomb. But that didn't seem to change their sorrow into joy. Why is that? Because they did not believe the report of the women, not even about the heavenly announcement. We read that the disciples did not believe the women. Luke chapter 24, verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The disciples found the empty tomb, as the women had reported, but they had not yet come to the conclusion that Jesus had raised from the dead. They wanted to see Jesus with their own eyes. To the disciples, the report of the women was nonsense. This morning we read the account from the Gospel of John. Recall that in the Gospel of John, Jesus appears to the disciples first on Resurrection Day, and then he doesn't appear again until the following week. And Thomas was one of the disciples who was not there with the others when Jesus first appeared to them. And so because he was not there during that first appearance, he could simply not fully embrace the truth until he saw Jesus with his own eyes. Why? Because, again, the disciples did not fully expect the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They were all full of sorrow because of the death and burial of Jesus, and that sorrow does not turn to joy until they personally are convinced that Jesus has indeed raised. The report of the women was not enough. They all wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to recognize Jesus for themselves. These two followers of Jesus were now walking with Jesus on the road, but they had not yet come to realize that it was indeed Jesus who was talking with them. Now, later on in the story, when they do realize that it was Jesus, then their joy will replace their sorrow. Let's go back and look again at that exchange between Jesus and these two travelers. Cleopas says to Jesus, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" Jesus knew the things that had happened that week. He had experienced those things himself. Most of the things that had happened that week were very, very public. The triumphal entry, Jesus teaching in the temple, him driving out the money changers from the temple. We have a public trial of Jesus. We have a public execution of Jesus. Anyone in Jerusalem that week would have known about these things. That's why Cleopas is a bit surprised, maybe even irritated, about the appearance of ignorance on the part of Jesus about these things. So why is Jesus even asking, "What things?" I think it's because, not that he wants the information from these two men, but he, as any good teacher, is asking these provocative questions, asking these leading questions in order to help these two re-examine, revisit, reflect on the events of those of that week. The question of Jesus puts them back into their struggle, back into their dilemma, so that he, Jesus, can now bring some clarifying answers to them. He will open up the scriptures and reveal to them through the scriptures what had happened that week. Jesus wants them to describe the situation as they see it so that he can bring clarity about what really happened. Instead of viewing these events from a human perspective, Jesus wants to help them view these things from a heavenly perspective. Sometimes things will look one way when viewed from below, but the situation will be rather different when viewed from above. And so Jesus wants these two followers to see things as God is working them out. And so in response to Jesus' question, this is what they said, reading from verse 19. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. You look closely at the words in this explanation. We see in their words their sorrow, their despair. They were sharing these words with Jesus himself, but they did not realize that it was Jesus. They did not yet know the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore they were indeed full of sorrow and despair. You know, we can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. We can know all the facts about Jesus, but if we do not know the resurrection, we've not personally experienced the Jesus as alive, living within us, we too will be full of sorrow and despair. The resurrection is so essential to the story of Jesus, of the story of God working in this world through Jesus. The Apostle Paul reminds us that if we remove the resurrection from the story of Jesus, we are all left with despair, hopelessness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, Paul goes on, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then Paul ends this way, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's a profound way to finish his conversation here about the resurrection. If we don't know the resurrection of Jesus, if the resurrection of Jesus did not really take place, and we think it did, we are the most pitied of all men. Now, Paul, in this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is presenting that compelling case that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead. And so we're not to be pitied. We are blessed because our faith is based on a God who raised Christ from the dead and will one day raise us from the dead as well. Returning again to the words of Cleopas, his despair is seen from the very beginning. He says of Jesus, he was a prophet. He was our hope. But he was put to death, and therefore our hope is gone. Now again, if Cleopas had known who he was addressing, he would have been able to say, Jesus is a prophet. But he understood that Jesus had been put to death, and he did not yet know the truth of the resurrection. And so at that point, Jesus was a prophet. Notice as well the despair in verses 20 and 21. Cleopas says that the chief priests handed Jesus over to be crucified. And then he says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now this statement shows his despair, but it also shows his misunderstanding of the situation. Earlier we said that the followers of Jesus had some mistaken expectations about the Messiah. They understood the deliverance and the redemption of the Messiah in more physical terms, in more political terms. Many saw the mission of God's Messiah as providing a political liberation from the Romans. And therefore, when Jesus was put to death on a Roman cross, their hopes were crushed. To some, the redemption of Israel was to get rid of the Roman crosses, get rid of the Roman rulers, not to have their Messiah die at the hands of the Romans. Cleopas is essentially saying, we thought he was going to redeem Israel, but instead he was crucified. I hope you see the irony in that situation. The irony in this situation is that the redemption that God was working actually involved the Roman cross. In God's plan, it was by dying on the Roman cross that redemption would then come to Israel as it came to all men. The Roman cross was the way of redemption, not the failure of that redemption, as Cleopas had imagined. We're going to bring our story to a close now. We'll finish this next time. But I want to, as we close, revisit some of the important truths that we've seen in our passage this morning, seen in our exchange between Jesus and these two men on the road to Emmaus. First of all, we want to recognize that it was by dying on that Roman cross that God was redeeming. The cross doesn't point to the failure of redemption, as Cleopas had imagined. The cross was the way of redemption. God was working through the death of his Son to bring redemption to all who would believe. We also want to recognize that without the resurrection, we're only left with hopelessness and despair. The resurrection is an essential part of our story. If all we had was the death and burial and no resurrection, we would be the most pitied of all men. But we have a resurrection. God did work in bringing Christ back to life. And therefore, our despair becomes joy. Are you full of despair this morning because you don't know Jesus as your resurrected Lord? You don't know Jesus as your resurrected Redeemer? God wants to turn our sorrow, our despair, to joy as we recognize, who Jesus is. And we recognize him as the one who was put to death, was buried, but is now alive. And we also want to follow the example of the women and these two men who were walking to Emmaus. When they came to realize that Jesus was alive, their immediate response was to run and tell others. The women ran and told the other disciples who they had met, what they had seen. Later on in our story, when these two men walking to Emmaus recognize Jesus, they will run and tell the others. When we recognize Jesus, what do? I hope that we are willing to run and tell others. Tell the good news. We'll be closing in a moment with that final hymn, Telling the Good News. Like Mary, like the two on the way to Emmaus, let us go and tell the good news that Jesus is alive. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you came, that you died, that you were buried. But Father, we thank you so much that you were brought back to life. There is a newness of life. Father, we thank you that you died for us and that you were raised again to life. Let us be filled with joy as we know this resurrection, and let us tell others about Jesus. Let us tell the good news that Jesus is alive. Father, we thank you for this day to celebrate your newness of life. Let us know that in our own lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.